Well, church, this morning, our scripture reading is going to be from what we just sang, which is Matthew 5:4. And it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." All right, you guys, this is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. Thanks be to God.
Have a seat.
Bro.
It's all good, man. Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me all right? Or am I just really loud? I'll move this out of the way here. Just so I got some room. Samuel, you want to grab your tea? So I don't kick it over. You never know. You never know. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Michael, one of the pastors on staff with you. On here at the dwelling. It is good to be with you, is what I meant to say. Before we jump into our message this morning, I have the privilege of giving a couple announcements for everybody to know about. But first and foremost, if you are visiting with us, if you're a guest, we're glad you're here. We'd love to connect with you if you so desire. You should see a connect card on one of the seats near you, or they're all also at the table over here. This just gives you an easy way to connect with us and us vice versa with you. You can fill that out. We're not going to spam you with a bunch of crazy stuff. This just gives us the ability to know how we can be praying for you, how we can answer any questions you may have about anything related to our church. So feel free to fill that out, put it in the joy boxes in the back, or take it to the table out front, because we also have a gift for you out there as just our way of saying we're glad you're here. So that's one thing. The next thing I want to make sure you know about, we announced it starting last week, is our family fun, friendly, I forget what we call it, there we go, family bingo night coming up. Okay, that's on the 5th of April, so that's coming up in a couple weeks. Just a fun night, free admission to that, to come out, bring everybody, and have some fun, and have some friendly competition around the game of bingo, because it's so strategic and there's so much involved with that, right? But we'll have a ton of prizes, a ton of fun with that, but this is just a way to engage our community well and be a resource, be available for them, and be available for us to have some fun. So spread the word. We'd love to have you there for that. Last but not least is every weekend we talk about the idea of giving financially because it is a part of our act of worship. And so whenever you're ready, if you call the dwelling home, that is something we want to make sure you know how to do that. There's many ways you can do that. The website, the Church Center app is something that has everything. If you have not downloaded that yet, it is a huge resource. It has our teaching notes. It has all of our announcements. It has our groups. It has all sorts of stuff, including giving ability. And then the last, of course, as I mentioned, joy boxes in the back. All right, now that that's out of the way, we are jumping into our third week of a new series that we're calling The Kingdom Life. And Samuel read our passage for this morning, which was really just one verse. That's intentional, because we are zeroing in on the second beatitude, which is part of Jesus' three-chapter-long Sermon on the Mount, right? And so, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," is what it says. Now, face value, that is a really weird statement, isn't it? If you read that passage in a vacuum, that is a really weird statement to make, to say that someone is blessed. Mourners, by definition, are those who are not happy, right? It's the antithesis of happiness, because you are mourning something. You are mourning a loss, right? You are grieving the fact that something is not as it should be, right? A funeral without tears is either dishonest or tragic, right? It's either one of those. Neither of those that are preaching blessing in that instance, is it? If you attend a memorial of someone that's close to you, right, a loved one, it's almost impossible to prevent the full extent of our emotions from coming out. And in this way, the full emotion of grief, right? The full emotion of loss, because something happened that shouldn't have happened, at least for the most part. Sometimes we honor a life well lived, right? But oftentimes it's also not the case. It's a surprise, right? It was a loss that was unexpected. Or maybe it was a loss of someone who you know kind of went down the wrong path and kind of brought about their own destruction. Oftentimes that's the case. We mourn things because things did not turn out as expected. We mourn because the world is not the way it's supposed to be, right? Maybe on a bigger scale, we look around us and we see things that are dark, that are broken, that are just not the way that they're supposed to be. But the big picture of death or loss is always an intruder. Think about that for a second. Death and loss is always an intruder. It's always unwelcomed. Why? Because God loves life. God loves life. Suffering actually grieves God's heart. Therefore, anywhere life is not flourishing is cause to mourn. A buddy of mine who I did ministry with for a long, long time, we were a pastor together at a church in Reno, and he has told this story before, and I actually asked him if I had permission to share this because it's not my story, it's his. But he's been a pastor for a long time, but when he was in middle school, he got the opportunity to go on a missions trip to, of all places, Los Angeles, California, right? Let's be honest, there's a lot there that need Jesus, a lot of situations that need Jesus. But he went on this trip as a middle schooler, and you can imagine as like a 12, 13, 14-year-old middle school boy, his world was wrecked. He had never been on a trip before. He certainly had never been on a trip that was to go help people that were in poverty and in really broken situations. It only takes about 5 minutes in Skid Row to know that the world is not as it should be, right? And this is where he was. And this really impacted him to the point to where he started to ask really hard questions about life, about the world, and it came to the point to where he was up against the road. He did not know Jesus in this moment, but he did ask the question, or it was more of a statement. He said, I need a God who is big enough to handle all this brokenness and ugliness in this world. And ultimately, he found that in Jesus and gave his life to Jesus and never looked back. Because he said that there is something in this world that is not right, and it is going to take something or somebody bigger than this situation to overcome it. And ultimately, he found that in Jesus. And this resonates with Jesus because Jesus, when he came to this earth, experienced his own grief, his own loss, his own mourning, right? There's a scene in the Bible where Jesus is called because he is told that one of his closest friends, Lazarus, has died. And it says that Jesus goes and he experiences this scene. He sees how his sisters and the people close to him are mourning and wailing and are broken. And it says that Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible in English. Not necessarily in the Greek, but that's okay. It's a different story for another day. But it says that we are told Jesus weeps for the situation. In his humanity, he experiences this. Death and its dark shadow of pain, suffering, and destruction stir up deep emotion in the God of the universe, the one who created all things. The one who refers to himself as the life. So, in this series today, we're getting into this next beatitude that says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The list of beatitudes, if you don't know, if you haven't been with us, it's a poetic list, right? It's a poetic list of things that Jesus is making these statements to kind of start off this whole thing about what it means for the kingdom of God to break into our lives and into our worlds. And off the bat, he starts with the first one, which is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What? How is there blessing? How in the world is there blessing in mourning? Why on earth would Jesus say there is blessing in this case? Remember last week, we said this, that we cannot look at the Beatitudes as a list of virtues to aspire towards. Rather, we have to look at the Beatitudes as an invitation and then in turn a promise. If we look at them as a virtue, it's super counterintuitive, right? It doesn't make any sense. Like, nobody should say, hey, I'm going to pursue mourning just because automatically I'm going to find blessing in it, right? We're not to pursue broken relationships or loss of a loved one, right? Or to grieve maybe a job that we lost or whatever, because automatically that's blessing. That's not what Jesus is saying here, because it's not a virtue. But it is an invitation and a promise for us to embrace. And that is our baseline, okay? So, all too common, those who object or have barriers to embracing the truth about who God is, you know, there's so many questions sometimes that people have. But one that I hear all the time is this: why does God allow bad things to happen to what? Good people. We've heard it, right? Why does God allow suffering? It's a super common question. And it's not a bad question at all. It's completely understandable when we look at this reality with kind of tunnel vision. If we look at this situation without complete, you know, looking at the bigger picture, we are obviously going to ask that question. But a bigger question I think we should be asking is this: how did suffering come about, and what is God's attitude towards it? That's, to me, the bigger question. And ultimately, if we can answer that question, it gives us a better context to be able to answer these other questions in response. If you were with us a few months ago, we did a series to kind of kick off the new year called Enemies of the Soul. It was the things that are in this life, in this world, that prevent us from experiencing God's joy and God's peace. And the first three that we listed were this: it was the world, it was the flesh, and it was the devil. That these three agencies are kind of the culprits, if you will, that prevent us from this joy and this peace. If you think about this, if you actually ever spend time to look at the Bible from beginning to end, there are only two chapters in the entire Bible, maybe except for the last chapter in Revelation, where everything is as God intended it to be. Only two chapters. Chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis show us the picture of the garden where God creates everything and says that it is good, right? That God dwells with Adam and Eve. He gives them a responsibility and things are going well, right? It's only two chapters where perfect love, joy, and peace are present. Then what happens? The serpent, human choice, and rebellion and pride come into the picture. That's in chapter 3. And it grieves God's heart, is what it says. I believe it's in chapter 9 of Genesis. It's this moment where we see the emotion of God come through, where the brokenness and the decisions and the consequences of sin grieve God's heart. Almost to the point, right, where God wipes everything out completely, but he doesn't. Mourning the reality of our own sin, mourning the reality of that the world is not the way it is supposed to be, compels us to seek help from a source that is going to solve those problems, right? Think about our kids, if you have kids. When our kids are struggling, when our kids have suffering or brokenness, right? Whether that's a conflict at school, who do they usually turn to solve the problem? The parent, right? And they expect us to be superhuman in those situations sometimes. Right? Well, that's a normal default for us as human beings. And it causes us to seek help from the only source that can solve the problem on that scale, the one who is restoring all things. Now, the next question, I believe, is very much equally prevalent in light of that first question that was asked. The next question I have heard is, why doesn't God just snap his fingers and wipe it all out? Right? Why doesn't he just throw in the towel if things are so bad? I've heard that question Very common. But here's my response to that. Would you do that to your own child who sins against you? Would you do that to a child that sins against you time and time again, grieving your heart by the choices that they make? Maybe you know people who have a child like that, right? Who right now in their current situation, they are just rebelling and rebelling and rebelling. And they're making poor decision after poor decision after poor decision. And it's getting to the point to where, as a parent, they're powerless to do anything about it. But what would you do in that situation? Just throw in the towel on your child? I don't think so. Now, I know that all suffering is a self-induction, right? It's not something that we just do to ourselves all the time. A lot of times our grief, our mourning, and our suffering and loss is outside of our control. It is is happening in the world, right? Sometimes it's even spiritual. It's there. I understand that. But much of it is done by ourselves. But either way, brokenness and pain are the reality in which we live in the between of God's creation when it was good, to when he brings the full redemption work of Jesus. Now, here's the good news portion of this. Here's the good news part of it. It is not without a plan. It is not without a purpose. Jesus, the Redeemer, comes and he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Remember, this is not a virtue, right? We don't go seeking these things in and of themselves. But ultimately, what this does tell us is this, and this is a key thing for us this morning, okay? We talked about the kingdom of God coming, and it's this idea of God's rule and reign coming into this earth, breaking in to our lives. And as we surrender and trust and align ourselves with the things of the kingdom, we begin to experience the life that is truly life that God gives to us. But in this case, the rule and reign of God has come in the form of comfort. Of comfort. And not just like this shallow, superficial comfort. The Bible tells us that God searches and knows our hearts, and that we have the ability for his peace, which surpasses all understanding. What that means is that it doesn't make sense. This world doesn't make sense, but fortunately, we have a God who understands it all. And because of that, can give us great peace, the very peace that we need in any given moment. The mother who has a miscarriage, I could not begin to understand what that's like, but God does. The loss of a parent way too early, or even worse maybe, the loss of a child when it wasn't expected. I don't understand those things, but God does. He knows how to give us peace and comfort exactly how we need it. And it manifests itself in the very person of Jesus. Because the God who is at hand is a God who will suffer in the person of Jesus. And this was controversial. This was almost taboo to the people who Jesus was talking to. Because even the Jews in this moment, they're thinking to themselves like, this sounds really kind of dark and gloomy. Like, we thought we were getting a Messiah that was going to come and ride in on a white horse, a stallion, right? And conquer all things, overthrow Rome, and give us our lands and our freedom back. And that is not what they were experiencing whatsoever. But Jesus just says, blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. I think our main point for this morning is this. If we take anything away, it's this. The only way any of us can make any sense of our suffering and our mourning in this life is to hold it up against the backdrop of Jesus' own suffering and own mourning. Because he does. It will always lead back to Jesus. Suffering and mourning will never make sense if we don't hold it up against the backdrop of Jesus' own suffering. Many of us, and many in his day, would have seen this as a tragedy that Jesus dies, right? But it was essential in the only way, because God, who is all powerful, with the capacity to right all the wrongs, but also understands and empathizes with us, is the one who has come. Think about that. If God was just all-powerful and aloof to us, that's tough. That's a tough pill to swallow. That may not even be a God that's trustworthy. But a God who is all-powerful and empathizes with our suffering because he came down and suffered himself, empathizes with us in our own pain, in our own suffering, and in our own sorrow. Jesus, the man of sorrows, we see that in Isaiah 53. I want to read this passage to you, verses 3 to 4. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took upon our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. This is why I believe that suffering and grief is not for nothing. It's not in vain. While I don't believe ultimately God is the author of suffering and pain and death and loss, he is the author of life. He does use our pain. He does use our suffering. He does use our mourning for a purpose. He brings beauty from ashes, and it's not for nothing. Every single one of us, it's inevitable, we'll experience loss and grief. Where are we going to look to in those moments for comfort? The bottle? What is it that we are going to look to? Mother Teresa, who we all know very well, was inundated with suffering and pain and loss and brokenness. She said this: pain and suffering have come into your life, but remember, pain, sorrow, suffering are but the kiss of Jesus, a sign that you have come so close to him that he can kiss you. Because Jesus experienced it himself. Now, I want to get a little preachy real quick about parenting. Many of us have kids. Many of us are going to have kids someday. Many of us have grown-up kids, which are still our kids, right? Or maybe we have grandkids. This is why I think that it's so important for us as parents to continue to talk to our kids all throughout their life about what it means to follow after Jesus. I don't believe it's enough just to say a simple prayer, and that's it. And then you can go on about with your life. We must continue over and over again to talk to our kids about what it means to wrestle through the hard things in life and how we process those with the filter that God is who he is and that Jesus has come and he empathizes with us and knows our pain and struggles. Because we cannot protect our kids from suffering, can we? We cannot protect our kids from struggle and loss. It's inevitable. So how do we give our kids the tools to process and wrestle through those things properly? And this happens all throughout their life, right? This happens all throughout their life. Many of them haven't experienced that side of it yet, but they will. When I was a kid, you know, my parents, you know, growing up, we didn't really get into the church scene until I was seven, eight, nine, but really got serious about it in my teen years. But when we were younger, we would pray, you know, we would still do prayers almost every night type of thing, but they were superficial, they were light, they were fun. You know, I'm sure we all have stories like that if we do praying with our kids. But I had this prayer dialed down, okay? I had this prayer on lock when it came to just every night, making it routine. This was probably when I was like 5, 6, 7. I did not know Jesus yet, okay? My parents knew Jesus, and this was just something that was in our household. My parents were in Amway, okay? If you don't know what Amway is, it's a pyramid scheme, right? They're surprisingly still around. They had good products, things like that, but my parents were like in it when we were kids. I'm talking in it. We'd have like meetings at our house. We'd have to stay in a room. All these people come over. You know, they'd go to functions like out of town. They'd do the whole bit. But every night we would do a specific prayer, my brother and I. And the pyramid scheme tiers were this. It was direct, I can still do this, you guys. Direct, ruby, pearl, emerald, double diamond, triple diamond, crown ambassador, and then I would say amen. That was my prayer. Like, God, thank you. Please help my parents to go direct, ruby, pearl, all this. And I would go up the ladder on all of these tiers. And then at the very end, I would say, in Jesus' name, amen. And that was my prayer, right? That was what I knew at the time. There was nothing involved with that. There was no skin in the game. There was no relationship. There was no personal investment into putting my hope and trust in Jesus, because I had no need to at that moment. But I did, and I do now. So I make that point all to say is that we must continue to have these conversations, because the God or the power of God's Spirit is equally prevalent and necessary in our tragedy as much as our triumph. It's for both. God's Spirit is for both. Now, I want to say one last thing about mourning. Mourning does not exclude the joy that is to mark our lives as followers of Jesus, right? They're not mutually exclusive. I absolutely believe that we can mourn and still have joy. But instead, it should characterize our lives, because we live in that moment of already but not yet as far as God's kingdom. Paul said in Romans 12:15, weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. It will happen. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to do that. It's actually an imperative that he gave us to do. But the difference is this. What's the difference, right? Because our world mourns. People who don't know Jesus and aren't followers of Jesus, they mourn. We can mourn. So what's the difference? Those who mourn over here, they mourn with no hope. But we mourn with hope. We can still do that. Because even in this life, as things are real and loss is real, we do not mourn without hope. We mourn over our personal sin. We mourn over social evil. But we mourn those because God mourns them. And as we mourn, we become instruments of God's goodness, because he empathizes and recognizes what they're going through. We mourn in our humanity with an eternal perspective. Romans 8, Paul also says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption to sonship, to the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all, for who hopes in what they have already? But we hope for what we do not yet have, and we wait patiently for it. I actually think, and I'm going to go as far as to say that God wants us to mourn, because that is where he meets us. It is something that we are called to do well, even though it's this tension between what is right and what is wrong, what is not yet and what is going to be. You know, when I used to go to the gym in Reno, I don't now, whatever. You know, you can judge me later. We have stuff in our garage, that's why I say that. But when I used to go to the gym, I would always see these guys that were working out, and they would let you know they were there, right? Because they would be really loud with how they were pumping iron, right? And no matter what, didn't matter how much they were lifting, they would let you know. And it would always be funny to just watch at the gym, because some of these guys that were lifting, they would walk around and they would have huge muscles, right? Like their upper body looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? But then they would walk around and then the lower half of their body would be like twigs, right? Like, and you always wonder, like, what is up with this? Like, what is going on here with this situation, right? They definitely are skipping leg day, right? That's what's going on. And it would always be funny to me that this was the case. And here's the point to this, you guys. Here's why I'm telling you this. I thought of this and how this connects to this idea of mourning. Sometimes when we are in our grief, when we are in our loss, and we are mourning something, we don't want to deal with it, do we? We don't want to exercise the muscle, if you will, of mourning and of lament and grieving. But I do believe that in this life right now, we are called to do that because that is how we become fully human. The more we figure out how to mourn and grieve well, we are able to put ourselves in a position to actually experience God in maybe ways that we never would if we do not mourn well. If we only you know, go to God when things are good, we're missing out on a part of it that he wants to meet us in. And so just like these guys who skip leg day, we should not skip the ability and opportunity that we have to lament and meet God in our grief, meet God in our loss. I told you I could land the plane on that one. But the beauty of that is that in that suffering, in that pain, God meets us in that, in maybe ways that we never could. That's why Jesus says the kingdom of God coming is that when we mourn, we have the ability to be comforted in a way that only God can do it. If we mourn like the rest of the world, there is no hope. But we don't. Revelation 21, 3 to 4, I want to end with this. John says this, and I think it's a beautiful picture of God's ultimate promise to us. It says, I heard in a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now with the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Church, that is the hope that we cling to. That is the promise that we grasp onto as believers and as followers of Jesus. We're going to go into a time of communion. If you need it, Rule's going to grab the box over here. He can get you an element here for communion. We do communion every week. I want to start by saying I recognize that some of you maybe came into this place today and you are not trusting your life to Jesus yet. Therefore, your mourning, therefore your outlook necessarily isn't looking towards that eternal perspective, having that hope in Jesus. You have that ability to do that today. He is ready to meet with you because the beauty of this is his nature and character is that he is faithful and just. However that looks, thankfully he's God and I'm not, but he is faithful and just in every situation. So maybe that's what it is for you today, is that you want to give your life to Jesus and trust him with your life. You have that ability. We're going to have people up here after we sing a song in response that would love to pray with you, whether that's to give your life to Jesus or just to process whatever you're struggling with. They'd be happy to do that. But the beauty of communion is exactly what we're talking about, is that Jesus suffered. Jesus mourned. He suffered because he went to the cross. He mourned because he bore our sin in light of it. He bore God's wrath, God's punishment, the consequence of our sin. He absorbed it all in his body, his physical body. And that's why he said, when you eat this and you drink from this cup, you remember what I'm doing for you. And remember that I understand what you're going through. So let's go ahead and take the bread together. And in the same way, he took the cup and said, this represents my blood that is shed for you. Without this, there is no forgiveness of sin. So let's go ahead and drink together. We're going to respond in song, but let me pray. And as I mentioned, you have the opportunity for prayer afterwards. God, thank you for this moment. It's not an easy topic, God, but I thank you that you do talk about it, and I thank you that you have an answer for it. Help us to fix our eyes on you, that we can have the comfort and the peace that can only come from you. And we trust you with that. In Jesus' name, amen.